have Johnny coming up to give the sermon. Yeah, so would you like to come up?
Okay, hopefully you can all hear me. First of all, can we just take 30 seconds just to pray for Stephen Allen Affey as they're getting married in 3 weeks, isn't it now? 3 weeks? So yeah, just take a second to pray for them. So Father, I thank you for Stephen, and thank you for Allen Affey, God, and thank you for the blessing they've been to our church here and our wives, Father. And just pray that you're really with them over these next few weeks as they've now not got uni to focus on and they can focus on their marriage coming up, God, and their wedding. I just pray that you're really with them and all their planning and their trip to Malawi, God. And just, yeah, as we build a future together, God, that you just minister to them, Father, as you bring them together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So it's my privilege to be able to share with you today. It's my first proper preach. I done one a couple of years ago with the kids. A bit of a harder audience, actually, I found, you know, when you're even trying to get for the kids as well as every adult, you know, in the room. They're all looking at yourself, you know. for those who don't know me, my name's Jonathan. I've been at Elam Church most of my life, fleetingly going between other churches, a stint in London at uni. God's taken me on a crazy journey. In my teenage years, I was always a Christian, but a lot of stuff, you know, with my parents splitting up and bullying at school, and I hated life, you know. I didn't want to live it at all. I was just not in a good place at all, but God got me through that. He took me down to London, and I had plans to become a sports journalist and everything. And after 2.5 years of that, God was like, nah, don't think so, you know. I want you to work for youth, and I had absolutely no plans to work for youth at all. As I'm sure most people have heard, I think my testimony would be I attended Attic once, which is our youth group, as Comfort said, and it was the worst place for me to be because my cousin Amy was there, who's here today, my sister Hannah was there, and I did not want to hang about with them at all, you know. even though I wasn't enjoying life, I still wanted to be that cool teenager, you know, not hanging about with the little annoying ones, you know. So 2.5 years later, I became the youth leader, you know. God took me on a journey where, you know, I felt lost for years, but the last 4 years have been four of the best years of my life, you know, being back in Edinburgh. I said the year before I came back here, quite openly, I never want to return to Edinburgh again. So again, God took that as a challenge, you know. So it's my privilege to be able to share with you today. My subject is, I think it's up there, lost and faith. But the lost part was a big part for me to look at, and especially with this being a relevant-led service, you know, this whole thing about the lost generation that's spoken about so much, you know, the millennials not being around. Well, we've had a millennial leading worship today, millennials speaking at the front, millennials sharing testimonies. So many of our students and young adults are doing great stuff, you know, and just wanted to highlight that, you know, that lost generation doesn't have to be lost, you know, and God, he will bring them back, you know, so yeah. Spoke a lot about being lost there, and safe to say, losing things is something we all know about, you know, that feeling of confusion followed by panic because we begin searching for, you know, those keys that gone missing just when we need to leave the house, you know, or that phone number we need, you know, at work that moment and you can't find it, or the remote control going missing just before EastEnders or the football start, you know. We're used to that feeling of loss. I think everyone can relate to that. My gran, who's here today, she loves telling stories, and there was one that made me absolutely crack up a few months ago. But she was on a boat up north of Scotland. I'm going to read my notes here because I want to get this right, you know, and do Granny's story justice. So she was on a boat up in the north of Scotland, and it was a very stormy night. Everyone on the boat had been given fish and chips, and they were sailing along, and then all of a sudden they hit a very strong storm, and it started affecting their ship and the climate surrounding them with oil rigs ending up on the beach nearby. Well, thanks to the boat rocking in the storm, a number of people were sick, including her. So about 10 minutes later, they were getting ready to leave the ship, and she realized she'd lost something, her dentures. So now, in the preceding 10 minutes, all the sick bags that had been used had been put in a container to throw away. Now she realized the task ahead of her as to finding her dentures, which of course turned out to be at the very bottom of the container. But funnily enough, it even ended up on the news the next day. Thankfully, it was about the oil rig, not my gran or sick. But, you know, our human nature is to find things when they're lost. You know, one of the most popular games for children is hide and seek. And nothing is more frustrating playing that game. I'm sure we've all played that at some point. I mean, we still play it with the youth, you know, in the church, where there's a lot of great hiding places. But there's nothing more frustrating than playing that game than the endless search, you know, for the people you can't find. Yet the joy you have when you find that person massively exceeds the annoyance and irritation of the search for the hider. And that reflects our immediate need to find things on a deeper level, you know, one we all live with, the search for faith. You know, so I wonder if you've got your Bibles, or youth, if you've got your phones and tablets, you know, if you could go to Luke 15, 1-7. I'm just going to read that out. So, you know, I say Luke 15, 1-7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The story of the lost sheep was one that has been on my heart a lot lately. It all started last year. Didn't actually take any of the Edinburgh youth down, but I went down with a few of the other youth leaders and youth across Scotland to the Limitless Festival down in Malvern. And Reckless Love, the song, it was the first time I heard that. So, remember being in, I'm like, it's quite a good song, you know, quite a good worship song. And then it got to the chorus, the overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, and then leaves the 99. Leaves the 99. In my head, I'm in the middle of worship, and all I can picture is a Cadbury Swake. You know? Leaves the 99. Nope, don't want to be praising this ice cream cone, you know? So, continued with the song, I came back to it, and I'm like, what on earth does that mean? So I just left it there, you know, I was like, quite a good song, not sure whether it's for me or not, you know? And then they sung it again the next night, and again, in the middle of worship, I'm pitching a 99 flake, you know? So, I'm going, right, that can't be right, it can't be talking about flakes, you know? So I spoke to Gavin and Paul, who were two of the pastors who were with us there. I was like, what on earth does that story mean? Like, what is that referring to? And then they obviously explained about the lost sheep. And I was like, wow, okay, so this was a story that I would have read. Is Gordon telling me to slow down, you know? As a kid, I would read this pop-up book of the lost sheep. And it never clicked with me about how important that story was and how impactful that story could be until I heard it in that moment. And yes, since then, it's just been, a really important scripture for me. I don't know if we have any sheep experts in church today. I certainly wouldn't classify myself as one. In preparation for this, I asked myself the question, what do I think I know about sheep? Now, anyone that knows me knows that would automatically turn into a quiz. So we're now going to go into a little bit of a tangent here and have a little bit of a infamous Johnny Slater quiz spectacular. So let's play Who Wants to Be a Muttoneer?
Hello and welcome to Who Wants to Be a Muttoneer? Please welcome your host, Johnny Slater! And now, Welcome the contestants for the first ever Who Wants to Be a Mutton Heir. First up, he recently set a world record for being the smallest known pastor in the world. Please welcome Gordon Allen. Next up, he's looking to earn and use his Muttonaire dollars to replace a certain sound engineer's brand new Audi that he destroyed with flour. It's everyone's favorite villain, Charles Aylesbury. Our third contestant is the woman known by many names. Some know her as DJ, others as Max. It's the woman with the biggest scowl in the room right now, Eileen Scully! And finally, fresh from a stint headlining the Christian stand-up comedy club, it's the man that rocks the church's foundations every week, Jeff Crowe!
Muttonaire. So this is the first ever edition. We'll see how it goes as to whether it ever makes a return, you know. So thank you to our players here. I hope you've all seen Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You're basically going to get a question up there with four answers. Simply write A, B, C, or D down your thing, and you'll get earn a point. However, is Who Wants to Be a Muttonaire? So we have to make sure you're well dressed for the occasion. You get the small one for the small pastor, you know? He's never going to allow me to preach again, you know? Okay, can we have the first question up, please? So, sheep live in a group which is called a flock, herd, pack, or bag of crisps. Simply write A, B, C, or D then. So hopefully this will improve our sheep knowledge, you know, as we go on. I'm sure Jesus would have used tactics like this. One answer per page, yeah. Okay. So if you'd like to all reveal your answers to the audience, same time. A. Okay, can we see the correct answer? Well done. So, you all got it right, so you all earn a bag of wool. Okay, question two. At night, a shepherd keeps his sheep in a fenced-in enclosure, which is called A, cage, B, fold, C, court, or D, fridge. Okay. I'm going to have to rush you for time. Okay, if you'd like to reveal your answers. We've got pen E here, but everyone else has gone with B. Okay, can we see the answer? It's a fold. For being smart, Jeff, you're not getting one. Yeah. Okay. Question three. When sheep are eating grass, it is said that they are A, shearing, B, grazing, C, mowing, or D, weeding. Okay, everyone got their answers? Reveal to the audience. Everyone's gone B. And the answer is B, well done. I think you've earned your bag of wool on that one. Yeah. Apologies in advance for the poor wool quality as well, as they'd run out of all their cotton wool. Okay. Question four. The meat of an old sheep is called A, beef, B, mutton, C, veal, or D, grandma. Okay, I'd like to reveal your answers. And Jeff, it's not Winifred, as you said there. Or was that Charlie it came from, you know? Well then, oh well, do you want to reveal your answer? There's mutton. Okay. Okay, question five. Oh, question four again. Okay, question five. A shepherd traditionally carries a long stick, which is curved at the top. This is called A, baton, B, wand, C, staff, or D, banana. Okay. You all got your answers locked in? Would you like to reveal your answers? C. Okay. And the answer is? Good stuff, well done. I feel like yous are too good at this, you know. It's not challenging enough for yous, you know. I know, I picked the bad players, didn't I? Okay, question six. A male sheep is called A, ram, B, stallion, C, bull, or D, lassie. Okay, you all got your answers locked in. I'd like to reveal to the audience. We've got A, all round. The answer? Ram. Yeah, I'm glad I prepared 40 of these, just in case. four more. Gordon's tiny hands can't seem to cope with them. Okay, question seven. Nowadays, sheep are immersed in a bath of disinfectant to kill off any insects or germs on their skin. This is called A, sheep dip, B, sheep run, C, sheep skin, or D, spa.
Did you come up with that?
Oh, Eileen. That's a deduction of will, I think, for that. Okay, let's see your answers. All going A, and the answer is? See, I thought you wouldn't be sheep experts in church today, but I was clearly wrong. Okay, question eight. Sometimes a sheep accidentally falls over on its back and cannot get up again without help. The sheep is then said to be A, cast, B, vertical, C, upright, or D, pathetic? This could be what the one where we start to actually see a few different answers. Right. Okay, I'm going to have to push you for an answer. You ready? Yeah. 3, 2, 1, reveal. What is that one, Jay? I don't know when I give you half a bag of wool for that. The answer's A. Well done. Okay, question 9. The coat of a sheep is called A, a blanket, B, a mane, C, a fleece, or D, mint sauce. Okay, everyone reveal your answers. Everyone's gone C. Correct answer is? Well done. So, but final question. And looks like we might be heading for a tie break without Jeff, anyway. Okay, question 10. The feet of sheep are said to be A, trotters, B, cloven hooves, C, fins, or D, delicious. Okay, show us your answers. B, 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 B. And is it B? Or Ba, as Eileen put? Well done. So we sort of ran out of wool, so you get a bigger one. Okay, so if I ask you to count up your bags of wool, I want to save you time and just say that Jeff's out and everyone else is in. I just wanted that moment for Jeff to admit that he lost completely.
Thank you very much.
Okay, the rest of you three, you're going to enter a tiebreaker question. Okay, so give you one more. We're basically looking for how many times does the word sheep appear in the Bible? Right. And whoever gets closest wins. Yeah.
Now, yeah. For sheep, do you mean flock?
Sheep and lamb. Sheep and lamb.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. What? Yeah, yeah. Sadly, there's no phone a friend in this option. Or phone Google in that. Yeah, whole Bible, Charlie. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, Pastor.
125.
Charlie, 107. Eileen, 500. Ooh. The correct answer is 214. So Gordon, you have won. Who, the first ever and probably final ever, who wants to be a muttoneer? And straight from Badger, he's awarded you some cheeky monkeys to enjoy the rest of the preach with. Well, thank you to my contestants for playing. Who wants to be a muttoneer? I hope that's relevant enough for student group. Yeah, so I probably knew the answers to about 5 of them before I came up with the quiz. And I would say my sheep knowledge wasn't great, beforehand. I always thought sheep were a bit stupid, a bit stubborn, you know. So when I first started reading Luke 15 in preparation for today, I thought I would come up with a message about how, you know, when we wander away, God finds us, and then we return to the flock, you know. However, after doing some more research, I found my thoughts on sheep to be pretty wrong and stereotypical, and that sheep are actually surprisingly intelligent, with impressive memory and recognition skills. They know what they need, and they're persistent in seeking to get their needs met, sometimes with tragic consequences. Like one story I read explained that sheep may get so thirsty they wade into a stream and drink, and then only drown from the weight of the water they've taken on board, you know. So this gave me a deeper appreciation as to why, in this parable, Jesus used the image of sheep to characterize us. The sheep that wandered away from the flock was seeking something. It might look senseless and ridiculous to us, but there was an inner driver yearning that the sheep was trying to fill. It reminded me of an incident when I was younger, my first ever concert. Now, no one in the room criticized me or judged me for this, but it was S Club 7. That was my big band when I was a young kid. I was desperate to see S Club 7, got tickets for Christmas. So was at the gig, was enjoying it with my dad. And then about halfway through the set, I decided I wanted a t-shirt. However, I didn't want to leave the gig. So I was like, Dad, can you go and get me one? So Dad's like, right, on one instruction, you stay right here, you don't move at all. So I enjoyed the next couple of songs. But that felt like an eternity to me as a little 8-9-year-old kid, you know. So I decided to go searching for Dad. So you can imagine Dad's reaction when he came back to the seat and I was nowhere to be seen. So, cue a frantic search all around the SECC for me. So there I was, lost, just like the sheep in Jesus' parable, you know. After 10, 15 minutes, Dad eventually found me. I was chatting to some nice passerby had obviously seen this young kid not having a clue where he was, you know, looking lost. So how did Dad respond? Well, rather than anger, Dad's initial reaction was of relief and joy that I was fine. And it's the same in Christian life. If we look at Luke 15:7 again, it says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. I love the phrase, great rejoicing, you know, like, just that heaven will be, like Jesus saying heaven will be rejoicing, you know. I just think that's an amazing image, you know. Sort of picture it like an open top bus parade, you know, where the streets of heaven are lined with angels, just delighted that you've chosen to come and go God's way, you know, and choose him. And yeah, I just don't think though that relates to people who have yet to find Christ. You know, I think we are all sinners. You know, I think we'd all admit that. And it's our decision to recognize our poor and sinful life choices, repent, and return to God. And when we do return to him or find him, we're picked up by Jesus just like a little lamb, you know, carried on his shoulders back to the path we're meant to be walking with God. So why does he do that? Because we're worth the risk to him. You know, just like a shepherd takes a risk and leaves the other 99 sheep for the one, Jesus wants to find you and wants you to find him in return. In verses 5 to 7, Jesus' passion for his sheep is clear. Verse 6 says, rejoice with me, I've found my sheep that is lost. You know, when Jesus finds a lost soul, there's more passion and urgency than even my dad had trying to find me. No wonder they rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. You know, God's clearly absolutely nuts about us, you know. And God's so crazy about us that, as Romans 5:8 puts it, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it wasn't us going, right, God, admit my errors. Okay, I'll take the nail now. He'd done it before, you know. Yet to fully grasp this limitless and unconditional love that God has for us, we need to put our full faith in him. But the question is, how can we do that when we're lost and struggling to find our way in this world? Or are facing disappointment and it feels like our struggles are too much for even God? Well, if that's you today, I've got to tell you, you're not the first to be in that place. You know, even giants of faith face this battle. I wonder if you could turn with me to Hebrews, and Hebrews 11 in particular. Hebrews is a book where the author's writing to a group of Jews who have come to believe in Jesus. And reading it I read it for the first time fully during the Community Bible Experience. And to me, it was like watching a tug of war going on, you know, with these new Christ believers in the middle. On one side, the recipients have been tugged towards staying in the familiar routine of the Jewish religion, you know, enjoying Rome's official protection and traditions going back thousands of years. But then the other side's pulling them, you know, and that's the risky option. And it's joining the growing body of people calling themselves Christians. Those who have chosen to risk by converting to Christ has brought them a lot of troubles, like Hebrews 10, talks of confiscation of property, public insults, and even imprisonment. And in the early days, they accept such persecution gladly, even joyfully. However, as the trials continue, some begin to lose heart, you know, and that's where the letter is getting written basically to them, you know, to say, don't lose heart. But I wonder if that sounds a familiar feeling to anyone here today, you know, where you're joyful in God and then suddenly things just get harder and harder and you begin to lose a bit of faith, you know. Yet Hebrews 11 speaks as a rousing reminder of what true faith is. It shows that a number of the main heroes of the Bible include many imperfect characters that face torture and persecution. Yet at some point, all of them displayed the kind of faith that pleases God. And I just want to highlight a few that really stuck out to me when I read this passage. The first is in 5-6. And it was a Message translation that I really liked for this one. It says, by an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. And the other one that really stuck out to me was verse 24-28. Where it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. When I read through Hebrews 11 in preparation for today, it sort of reminded me of a poem that Mark Lyndon Jones shared at a Wanted conference a few years ago. It's a poem by a woman called Tracy Fletcher. I just want to read that out to you just now. Starts off, do you seriously think God can't use you? Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah preached naked, and Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. And you know, that's quite an amazing image that, you know, every single one of the people described in that poem and in Hebrews 11 were sinners. They were all once like the sheep in Jesus' parable, yet Hebrews 11:39 says they were all commended for their faith. You know, that's a challenge right there, church, for us all. You know, will you be commended for your faith? Will you be commended for your strong faith, not just in victory and triumph, but in the times when it requires a great determination to hang on at any cost? Simone Biles, the American Olympic winning gymnast, said about her sport, being a gymnast means having the strength to hold on and the courage to let go. And that is true faith, summed up in a nutshell. For us, you know, we need to rest in the belief that God is in ultimate control. Hebrews talks of a number of things we need to do. 10:36 says, you need to persevere. 12:5, do not lose heart. And 12:7, endure hardship. You know, as a gymnast, Simone Biles, I'm sure, will experience all three of those emotions. You know, yeah, I'm sure she would tell you that when she got the gold medal, it was all worth the trials and tribulations to get to that point. And as Christians, when we finally see God's promises, either in this life or in the next, I'm 100% convinced it will be worth keeping the faith. This faith, as described in Hebrews, is not sugar-coated. It does not guarantee us a life of luxury. In fact, it's often the complete opposite, as I will completely testify to. Yeah, it's a tough faith, and it's a constant commitment to hang on and believe God against all costs, no matter what. It's taking God's promises and daring to believe them. You know, promises such as in Revelation 3:20, if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and eat with that person, and they with him. Or Matthew 28:20, that he is teaching you to obey everything he has commanded you, and surely he is with you always to the very end of the age. And John 10:28, that he will give you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one will snatch you off his hand. You know, so now it's the time for you to consider, is that faith worth taking the risk on? You know, is it worth taking the risk to go at all costs to be praised for your faith, you know, by God at the end of days, you know? So that's my challenge for you, church, you know, and I think it'd be good if there's anyone here that's maybe struggling with a faith or wanting to experience that next level of faith, you know? There's a Coldplay song, Every Teardrop is a Waterfall, where it says, you know, want to be a comma rather than a full stop. You know, if you want to go to that next level with God, you know, and show in your faith, you know, maybe it's you today in this place, and we just want to get the ministry team to pray for you, you know, as we go back into worship. And yeah, thank you for next week.